Morning. It's so good to be together on this Lord's Day morning. What a great song to lead us in. Thanks, Landon, for that. Jesus, the loving shepherd, is calling us to shelter, to rest, to room, to this space of blessing, and he calls us lovingly. That's a little different than what we usually think of when we think of a king's mighty voice. Now, Jesus speaks with all the authority and all the power. And, you know, last week we noticed that sometimes it can feel uncomfortable or even dangerous to think about the authorities, being under the authority of others, especially when we look at out in the world. People abuse their authority. They use it to dominate and manipulate. So should we just get rid of authority? No, of course not. Authority isn't the problem. Bad authority is. These abuses of authority. And in God's kingdom, we discover that there is another kind of authority. A king who serves. Who is Jesus the loving shepherd. Willing to bear responsibility for the good of others. And so this series is called Good Authority. And it aims to help us see Jesus' rule and his reign, the rule of God, within the light of the gospel. So last week we talked about how the Lord reigns, and this week we want to talk about what does life look like under his reign, under him. That word under can mean a lot of different things to us. Is life under God's authority like suffering underfoot? Are we trampled under the weight of his control? Under something can feel like this weight, like they're parking their cars on your chest and there's so much that you're carrying that's heavy. That's not how the Bible presents this. That's not how the Bible talks about God's authority. Look with me at the first few verses of Psalm 91. He says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." Now just notice a couple of words here. Shelter. Refuge. This is where we find security such that, what do? We trust. This is the key to our lesson, to trust him. Go into the next verse. It says, "He will cover you with his pinions." That's an old fancy word for feathers. "And under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day." Again, just notice, under his wings, you find refuge. Such a great word, refuge. We don't talk about that very often. It's hot out today. I'm going to go seek refuge in the air-conditioned house that I have. But that is what we find as we, look above you. We are under a roof that gives us refuge. And so we will not fear. What will we do? We will trust. What will we not do? We will not fear. This is so powerful. In fact, I sent this passage to Jake earlier this week, who's off somewhere serving in the military, because whenever there's a storm out and there's difficulty in life and the world seems dangerous, we go to his presence for refuge, for peace, for security. And so that's kind of the purpose of this lesson. This is what I'm praying about, is in that contrast between trust and fear, these two different driving forces in our lives. How does your relationship with God and His Word change when you replace your fears and worries with genuine trust in a good shepherd who lovingly, tenderly calls you home? So we want to reframe how we view authority. We don't just obey. We trust and obey. We trust and stay close to Him. And that really makes a difference, because the Lord, His authority is at the heart of everything. You can't be a disciple of Jesus without getting that He's the master. He's the king. He's the Lord. But if we're not careful, we can let His authority become just like another source for anxious fretting and begrudging submission rather than loving, loyal surrender to His good rule, because we're confident in His leadership. And so I pray that we see this, that His rule is protective, not oppressive. That we trust Him and stay close. So what's it like to be under His rule? What does this word under mean to us? Is it under His thumb? Like it's this heavy burden? You know, Jesus says, my burden is light. Come, learn of me, for my yoke is easy. He's inviting us to follow Him, and He doesn't say there isn't a yoke. He doesn't say there isn't a burden, but He says it's light. It's not just these obligations hanging over our head. There's something more here. What we saw in that psalm is it's more like we're under His roof. We're under His shelter. Or even more personal, He described it, right, as under His wing, like a mother hen taking the babies under their wing. The other day, or a couple months ago, I guess it was, we had a nest right in our porch, front porch area. And this mama bird would come and just sit there, even while we were sitting on the porch. That mother bird, we're 3 feet away, would stay there because she's protecting her young. And then she'd bring back the food, and we'd see these heads peeking up, these little beaks. You know, I'm so hungry. This is the picture that God chooses to give us security and care. Under my wing. And so we don't fear the terror of the night or the arrow that flies by day. When the storm comes, where do you want to be? A week ago, that we had that tornado watch, that we were not sure whether we were going to have Wednesday night services or not. And we were blessed to kind of dodge it, I guess most of us at least. But imagine that you were in the path of the wreckage. And you said, I want my freedom to go outside and do whatever I want to do and be wherever I want to be. Do we want that freedom, or do we want the shelter and security of going down into a tornado shelter? See, I almost said, originally I built this slide to say you are here, but I don't know where you are. I don't know if you are under the umbrella of His protection and care. But I do know that you can't be under His care and protection if you're not under His rule, under His leadership, under His guidance. I can't protect my kids if they won't listen to me. If they run out into the street and I can't grab them and I told them to stay there, what am I going to do? Just to embarrass my oldest daughter, I'm going to quote a 20-year-old song here, and I have to throw the obligatory echo every time any of our kids says umbrella, it seems like me or Adrian says, you can come stand under my umbrella, Ella, if you're a particular generation, you know what that is. But This idea of inviting someone to stand under your umbrella, under your care, isn't just about protection. It requires something else. Proximity. I'm going to try to do an illustration here that I hope will stick with you and you'll remember it. Okay, so I'm going to call less embarrassed daughter, my youngest daughter, to come up here. Okay, so I've got an umbrella. All right, so now she's under my umbrella, right? Ella. And now what if she just drifts, just go a little bit that way. What if she just drifts a little bit away from me? Now what's happened? She doesn't have my protection anymore. She's out in the storm. Now, do I want her to do that? Am I trying to run away from her? No. But she can drift away. It doesn't take much. And she's outside of my care and protection. Now, what if we're together and I say, okay, let's walk you back to your seat. Okay, one step at a time. We're going to see how my arm is around her. This is how the Lord leads us. He's trying to stick with us. But then she says, you know what? I actually want to run over and talk to Adeline and Esme. And why don't you go by Mr. Ralph over there, right? Now, what's happened? She's run on ahead. You see how that has taken her out of my care? Okay, good job. You can sit down now. All right, now I want you to think about 2 John 9. If you want to open your Bibles there, you can. 2 John 9. For some of you, maybe it's a familiar passage. But what it says is that everyone who goes on ahead, like Evie running away from my umbrella, everyone who goes on ahead of the Lord and doesn't abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. But whoever abides in the teaching has the Father and the Son. You see how that works? We abide in what he has said, what he is telling us to do. Like I'm saying to Evie, hey, stick with me. We're going to walk over here. I've got a particular way, a particular goal, a destination, a path, and we're going to go there. And if she abides in that instruction, then she's under my care and she has that closeness with me. But if we go on ahead of the Lord, by going on ahead of what he's saying, then we've gotten ourselves into trouble. We walk where he walks. We stand where he stands. Where do you take your stand? Wherever Jesus is. What's the way you're going to walk? With him. Wherever that is, however that is. The safest place in the universe is close to Jesus. And so what's the difference between these two in our relationship with the Lord? Both can result in obedience and commitment to, you know, his will and his word. Both can leave us spending hours thinking about different specific details of what the word says. But one relates primarily to his rules, fearing what will happen if we don't follow them, and the other relates primarily to him, trusting that his way is the best way and wanting to always stay close to him by following his words. So that's why we started last week with the gospel declaration. At the heart of the gospel is not just that Jesus saves, it's that Jesus reigns. Our God reigns, Isaiah 52, verse 7, as it leads into the picture of the suffering servant. That is, Isaiah says, the good news. We're proclaiming peace and justice and goodness because our God reigns. He has the authority, the good authority, to serve in a different way for a different purpose and to bring us blessing. But how? Can all sound a little abstract, right? How does Jesus lead us? because I don't see him standing with a literal umbrella next to me. So how is he going to guide me? And I want to focus on two ways that he leads us today. The first is his voice. Just think about those two words. His voice. He has chosen to speak to us. In the passage that Bob read just a little bit, he said, "My sheep know my voice." How do we know where Jesus is going? Jesus answers the question by saying, "You listen to me. You hear me. And when you hear my voice, you know my voice." And so there's this powerful, beautiful picture. We're talking about good authority. So we went to John 10, where the good shepherd is our authority. He lays down his life for the sheep to bring them abundant life. And we don't see a lot of shepherds, so you have to kind of bring yourself back to this world that Jesus is talking about. So imagine a situation where at the end of the night, all of the shepherds are bringing their sheep in, maybe around in the area around Jerusalem. There are some sheepfolds, some places where there's some walls, and the shepherd is guarding, and there's this big space where there's all these different sheep together in this sheepfold. So how are they going to pick through? Okay, this one's mine and this one's mine, and wrestle them over and drag the 70 sheep that you're trying to carry? That's not how it worked, because the sheep trust their shepherd. They know their shepherd, and when the shepherd uses his voice, the sheep follow him. And so some sheep go that way and some sheep go this way, but the ones that belong to this shepherd stay with him. It's like kids at a playground, right? There's all these kids and there's chaos and there's noises and 100 voices. And then mom or dad says, "Hey, kids, come over here." Well, that could be all of them, right? I didn't say any of their names, but they know. They know my voice. And they trust my voice, and they follow my voice, and they obey my voice most of the time. And so I call them, and they come. We hear Jesus, as we just sang, calling his sheep, and we come. There's trust there. There's obedience there. The Christian life is learning to tune in the voice of our shepherd. That's what discipleship is. We know it. We know him by his voice. I've come to know and trust him and love him, even though I haven't seen him, by his word. And through his word, then by a relationship that goes beyond just reading his words. I don't just hear his voice when I read the scriptures, when my Bible app is out. Whenever I'm trying to make a decision, I know his will. I have reflected on his words. I hear his voice. I have sanctified Christ as Lord in my life, in my heart, as 1 Peter 3:15 says. And therefore, most of the time, you know, as a rule in my best, whenever I hear, "This is what you should do," whenever I know, what is the greatest commandment in Jesus' mind? What does he care about most? Okay, love. Loving God and loving others. Okay, now I know how to respond to this. How should I respond to my anxiety? Oh, I should pray. Okay. I know how to follow him. I know what he has taught me. In all of those moments, I can break it down from logical syllogisms and into analysis as well as anyone. And I think that matters sometimes. But I know I am not just analyzing code. I am hearing my shepherd's voice. I'm listening to him. And that changes how I live under it. Let's talk about Scripture's authority. And members here have heard me preach on this before. Many of us have heard amazing, awesome lessons all our lives on the Bible's authority, and that's a great advantage, learning that the King's words matter. Let's just never miss the reason why the Scriptures matter. This is not a regular book. It's where we hear the voice of our shepherd. Our goal is not to know the law, it's to know the one who wrote the law by knowing his words. It's a means to following him. And so every time you open the word, you're hearing his voice. And learning to live like this is not just a policy manual, but the way life works best. The way my soul can be kept healthy, kept from distortion and breaking down and sickness. He's showing me the good way to worship him, the good way to be in a church, the good way to respond to my wife, the good way to be a dad, the good way to handle my money, the good way to do everything is from him. And so we talked last week about this question, these two different questions. Is it legal versus is it loyal? And it's not choosing between the two, but it's recognizing the emphasis is on our loyalty, our faith and our faithfulness, our relationship, because the Bible presents God's authority and Jesus' authority as relational and covenantal. It's not just what am I allowed to do? It's what does my king want? What does my king love? What is his will? What does he see as wise and beautiful and good? And so I have to decide every day to listen to him. Through prayerful time in his word, I'm recognizing when all these competing voices are out there, right? All these voices, you turn on the TV, you open up the internet, you talk to your friends at work. We can hear. Because he is teaching us and shaping us through his voice, we can know, that doesn't sound like my shepherd. That's not how we do it. But here's where trust gets real. Have you ever bumped into a situation where you disagree with Jesus? Where Jesus says something you don't like. Jesus has some hard sayings. And when I say Jesus, I mean all of this is his word. So the Bible has some hard things. Maybe there's something you don't understand. At times, my instincts in my life have pushed me in one direction whenever I know I'm fighting against what he says. It could be in a relationship. Forgive? Really? Or in our attitude, you know, how can I be patient and wait when everything's falling apart all around me? How can I trust in you and wait on you and pray to you and live in security under you? Or in doctrine, maybe something the Lord says doesn't sit well, doesn't jive with what you think is good and fair and loving and wise. And now we've reached the real question, right? I mean, people who don't even care about Jesus do what Jesus says and believe what Jesus says whenever they already agree with it. They don't even care that he says it. The place where we become disciples is when we replace our take with trust. The real question isn't, is Jesus Lord? We talked about that last week. We already reached that answer. The question is, do you trust him? And it's hard to talk about a shepherd sermon without going to the Bible's greatest hits, right? Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Most of us can probably play most of this 23rd Psalm in our minds. And if you're just thinking through it, have you ever noticed who is doing all of the doing in this psalm? He leads me beside still waters. He restores. He makes me lie down. He guides. He prepares. He anoints. The shepherd carries the whole story if we let him, if we yield to him and trust him. The sheep are safe because the shepherd is good. And sometimes, kind of like Evie under the umbrella, the sheep don't know where the shepherd is leading. But the shepherd sees farther than us. The shepherd knows this terrain better. He knows us better. He knows the destination better. He knows the way better. Trust that the shepherd sees what you can't. He knows you so well. He loves you better than you love yourself, and he wants to get you to the place that is going to bless you most. So trust him and obey him. People sometimes ask, how do we know what he wants? And the answer is wonderfully ordinary. You don't have to reinvent the wheel of how we communicate. We listen to what he tells us, and we watch what he shows us, and we think about what he has shown us and told us, and reach the conclusions that are necessary from what he has said. That is how all communication works. He tells us. He shows us. He implies certain things. And sometimes, you know, there's technical terms, hermeneutics. Somebody wants to invent a new hermeneutic. And we don't need a new hermeneutic. That's just a big word for Herman who? A big word for Bible interpretation. We just need to use common sense. This is how I talk to Asher. Is I tell him things, sometimes I'll show him, hey, here's how it should be done. And sometimes, especially with the older kids, I expect them to read between the lines a little bit and understand, read the room. You know this, right? And we want to think carefully and do this well. But the core thing I want us to see, it's not a complicated system, it's listening, but we're listening to what he says. What he says is, this is what I want. This is the good way. What he shows us. But there's another way he leads us. The shepherd never intended for us to follow him alone. He gave us his voice, and then he gave us each other. He gave us a body and a Bible. He gave us his church. And man, if you just hold on to those two anchors in your life, his word and his people helping you, guiding you, pointing you to him, not as if they are him or carry all of his authority, but as ways to show you, to walk with you, to direct you. That's what he says the church is about. And he has given gifts to help all of us follow the king. We're a family heading in the same direction. Like if I tried to bring all of my kids under that umbrella, well, Jesus' umbrella is big enough to hold all of us under, and we're trying to stick together. And, you know, if I start to drift over here, grace is going to grab me and pull me back over here. Hey, no, he's over here. We're pointing to him. And so as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I would say to you, listen to what I say as it reflects what you read from Christ. And anything else, throw it out. The Lord gives us siblings. And that is one of the great blessings in the church. Brothers and sisters helping each other, supporting each other. And everybody has different gifts. There's different ways we influence each other. I just want to pull out, we've talked before many times about all of the one another verses, 100 one another verses. I just want to notice two of them. So if you want to open your Bibles to Romans 15, I think this is worth you, if you have a Bible handy, just seeing it in print in front of you, because these words, I think, are really powerful, and sometimes we move past it as churches in the Lord, sometimes just miss the power of this. Paul says, Romans 15, 14, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. He could have said, you guys are really in trouble until I get there. He could have said, I am full of knowledge and goodness, and I'm able to instruct you. But that is not what he says. He's not talking to elders alone here, or evangelists, or teachers. He's talking to the church. He's talking to you. You, if you are following Christ, are full of goodness and filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. If we can all believe that and commit to doing that and leveraging the power of all of the wisdom and knowledge and instruction the Lord has given to all of us, we will be stronger as a church. One other passage is Hebrews 3, verses 12 to 13, where we see this urgency. He says, exhort one another every day, another one another, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Are you exhorting others? That is, calling others, like Jesus is calling. Are you calling others to follow him? Somebody is learning what it means to follow Jesus from you today as a brother or a sister. And this is not just roles of authority like parents and elders and, you know, other roles of authority, bosses at work, whatever. This is all of us. But older siblings play an important role. And so we're, you know, Paul says in Galatians 6, you who are spiritual, restore such a one who drifts away. James talks about you who are mature. And so older brothers and sisters are, you know, think about all the people who have helped you in your life. The sister who taught you, the older man who corrected you, the brother who, or the couple or whoever who sat down with you and helped you. And I just want you to think about this idea. Whenever I leave, this happened this week, Adrian and I left to go to lunch or take her to a doctor's appointment or something. And we said to Anna, all right, you're in charge. Now, what did that mean? That means that she gets to set a new bedtime, revise our house rules, revise our constitution, be a tyrant on our kids. No, absolutely not. None of those things. She has been put in charge to just protect the kids, to make sure that they are under the charge of someone who can watch out for them. And she knows our rules are the rules that apply. Well, that's how that applies to elder siblings, you might say, or elders, or forgive me, Nolan and Ralph, we could call them olders in the most respectful way. Not just because they're old men, but because because they're not old men. Boy, dig. Not just because they are elders in an official role, though that matters, but because the title describes what has gotten them to be a person who has this influence and reliability and a person who we have asked to lead us, that they are mature, older brothers. So let's talk about good authority in the church for a minute. And this is in some ways just a review of that last lesson, only instead of applying it to Jesus, we're noticing that the king's authority becomes the pattern for all authority in the church. The basis of Jesus' authority is the basis of authority in the church, right? What characterizes his authority? He says, as I have washed your feet, you wash others' feet. He shows us the way to serve and to walk. Jesus, put it another way, Jesus is the best that's ever been at submitting and obeying the Father, and that makes him the best at leading other people. Now, nobody else is like that. Nobody else is that standard. But how can we become good leaders? In the kingdom, it's by submitting to the Lord. And so all of the characteristics you read about in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 for an elder are about, mostly about, just markers that show you this is someone who has been walking in the path of the Lord for a while. He knows the way and can hold on to good, sound doctrine and teach it and correct it. He's led his family in the way. He has a reputation with others. They might not agree with him, but out there even, they can see character. They can see something of Christ in these people. And so we say, hey, you are a person that the Spirit has identified. The Spirit has qualified. The Spirit has shown this is what I want my leaders to be. And then from that basis comes the same goal that Jesus has. The goal of good authority is the flourishing of everybody else around you and yourself. It's about bringing blessing. Remember, God's laws, Deuteronomy 6:24, are for our good always. And that's how our leaders lead us. Just like Jesus aims to bless us. He doesn't promise us ease, but he promises us peace and love and freedom from fear and death and the unity of the Spirit and all these blessings. And these are the goals that our leaders have. This is my goal and my teaching, and everything I'm trying to do is to help you, to strengthen you. I'm thinking about you. This is what we want for each other. This is how siblings support each other. It's trying to create flourishing in each other. And the way we do that is the way our king did it. By serving. The greatest among you will be the servant of all, Mark 10. So Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:21, he says in chapter 4, verse 1, here's how to think about us. Regard us this way. Regard us as servants and stewards. And the Corinthians might have thought, you know, hey, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos, you know, they're dividing, and he's trying to correct that. In verse 6, he says, we've tried to apply these things to me and Barnabas, Paul, Apollos, so that you won't go beyond what's written, which is a good Bible authority message, but it's also about how we view leaders. Not to put them up here, but rather to see their authority is real, but they are one of us that the Lord has said, you have a gift that I'm going to use for the church. And so he says, not the leaders, the church belongs to the leaders, but he says in 1 Corinthians 3:21 to 24, they belong to you. Paul and Apollos belongs to you. All things belong to you. Life belongs to you. Death belongs to you. The future belongs to you. The past belongs to you. The present belongs to you. All things belong to you because you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. And so he says the core of a steward is faithfulness. That's the measure. It's just loyalty, faithfulness, trustworthiness to the king. And he uses this word for servant that means like a helper or an assistant. Everything in the kingdom belongs to the king. And so these are our shepherds under the king, setting an example for us, as 1 Peter 5, 2-4 says, and leading those who are under their charge. In Hebrews 13, in verse 17, we read that they have watch over our souls. Remember, that's what shepherds are doing, are watching over, again, for your good. And whenever it tells us what to do, it says obey and submit, but that word obey is worth just noticing. That word obey is a different word than we always use for obey. That word is a word for persuasion, convincing, or more importantly, trust. Trust. In fact, it's used three other times in the book of Hebrews, that word that's translated obey, and two of the times it's translated sure. I feel sure. And the other time it's translated trust. So I'm not trying to diminish the submission. I'm trying to emphasize that it's not an overreaching demand for obedience. It's a relationship where we choose to trust and follow them in the way of Christ. In all of these things, just like we follow our shepherd through trust, we follow these steward shepherds that he's put over us for our good with trust, with confidence, as they follow the Lord. So every one of us is somewhere under his voice in this storyline. Some of us are learning to trust the shepherd's voice. Some of us have walked with him long enough to become older siblings. Some of us are elders. Some of us are parents. Some of us are teachers. But every single one of us is under the same shepherd. We're all listening to the same voice, and someone is watching you to see how to follow that shepherd. You see how he gave us his word. He gave us the church to protect us, to bless us, and to give us peace. We live securely under his wings. Christian maturity isn't learning to stand on your own. It's learning to stay close to Jesus. So before we sing, I'd like to pray together for safety in him. Would you bow with me? Lord, thank you for our brothers and sisters here, this gathering of people who love you and that we love and love us, this circle of connection and people helping each other here. Help me, help each of us to find others we can support. Help us to develop those Christ-centered sibling relationships that help us. Lord, teach us to trust in you enough to stay close. We thank you for your word. Guide us with your voice. Teach us greater trust in you. Help us to teach one another and exhort one another. Thank you for our overseers, Ralph and Nolan, who watch for our souls. We pray that you would send us more men who are qualified and willing to lead us in this way, and we pray that you would just bless them with joy in their service. As we yield and follow their direction, we pray that here in a minute when we sing Trust and Obey, you would let your words that we've reflected on here today have power over us. As we each individually reflect on our obedience to you, help us to see that the blessing comes from trusting you enough to stay close. If anybody here needs to confess Jesus and be baptized into him, we pray that they'll be led by your voice and your word alone and step under the safety of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, to step under his rule and enjoy you forever. And we earnestly seek this. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing.